to confess to you that I'm battling a really unhealthy instinct towards envy in my life. But there are beautiful moments of freedom when I'm not. It's not about us today. It's about who Jesus is. Okay? Because Jesus is not only loving. As we've talked about again and again through this series, Jesus is love. And I wonder today, in week five of this series, how thoroughly we really know that. Do we know to the deepest depths of our hearts that Jesus is love and that he never falters? He is always patient and always kind and never envious. If we were to ask Jesus the questions that I asked you at the beginning, his motivation would always be love. We might be filled with the Father's love, but I am very aware that I am not the Father's love incarnate. And we need to remember that Jesus is. When Jesus called his disciples onto this road of faithfulness, following him to walk in his likeness, I believe that actually he's calling us to live a life of doing love, motivated by love. Because he invites us, and this slightly blows my mind, to become a medium between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who partake in love between themselves, to join with that and let it flow through us into the rest of the world, which is an extraordinary thing to be invited to. And as Christians, what motivates that love within us is a prior experience of Christ's love towards us. It's not a reciprocal return to other people who've loved us. It's recognizing that he has loved us and pouring that out. Those of you who were here last week will have heard Natalie speak beautifully. If you weren't here, I recommend you go and listen to it. About an invitation to seek the face of God. To seek him all you can so that you can receive the truth of that love spoken into your life. I could talk a lot about how to do that and the high value of that, but actually go and listen to Natalie talk about it because she'll do it more eloquently than I did. But the amazing thing about God is that he forgives us for coming to him time and time again with an agenda and a to-do list and deadlines. But I think when we keep doing that, it actually slightly devalues our relationship with him because we know less of him. Our invitation is always to sit before the Father and ask him to talk to us. We can very well go into a time of prayer, do whatever you need to get it sorted. For me, it's mood lighting and turning my phone off. And we can sit before God and we can list all the reasons that we are thankful to him. And that's amazing and that blesses him. But we don't give him time to give us more reasons to be thankful to him. So we take that time to seek his face. I can't remember what the point of telling you what that was. Okay, never mind. Let's carry on. if we are going to, let's jump back a bit. Do love, motivated by love. I think that means doing the work of God, motivated by the presence of God. We must be God-seeking. We must be love-seeking. And in the passage that Matt read to us today, we learn that God is not self-seeking. He cares for others over himself, was what it said on the screen. And what better day to consider this truth than Palm Sunday, when we remember the victorious, triumphant king processing into Jerusalem to give up his life for his people. That man is not self-seeking. His life was this agape love in action. For a moment, let's remember the context of Jesus' sacrifice. That the Jews were waiting for a Messiah, but a Messiah in the line of David who was going to fight battles and win wars for them. And instead came this quiet man on a donkey. The Bible is full of, in the Old Testament, words about what kind of person the Messiah will be. The Psalms and the prophets talk lots about the fact that there will be suffering in the world. And the world will get to this awful point and then the Messiah will come and he will redeem us. But what it very rarely says is that the Messiah will be the one who endures the suffering for us. And this week, we take time to remember that Jesus came and he chose to endure the suffering on our behalf. What's really important to remember is that Jesus knew what he was doing. In Zechariah chapter 9, it talks about how the Messiah will ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so what Jesus does on Palm Sunday that we remember was not an accident. He didn't fall into a trap. He was not captured. He knew what he was doing through this process. So when we remember that love is not self-seeking, we have to remember that by far the kindest thing anyone has ever done for us was Jesus choosing to give up his life that fateful day. Unquestionably, the most selfless act I have ever been on the receiving end of was Jesus choosing to give up his own life that I might have access to our Father. But at this point, I have a confession. And a couple of people in this room have had to work through this process with me this week because I got into a mess with this. Because Jesus, not self-seeking, incredibly selfless, gives up everything for my gain, is the same Jesus who spends weeks telling his disciples that the time has come for him to be glorified. And honestly, I sat with those two things going, well, how does that work? How does perfect selflessness lead to him being glorified? We will and we should declare again and again and again that Jesus is worthy of all the glory. But it's odd to think of him sacrificing himself so that he receives the glory. But for all that he is all man, he is also all God. In being fully man, he might sacrifice himself, enduring the worst pain and shame and derision of a public death, that we might know our Father. But as fully God, he stepped into a plan of which he was the author, knowing that it was for his glory. So for a brief while this week, I was a bit tangled up and trying to work out what Jesus was really doing. But the reality is, we don't have to question Jesus's motivation. We can come out and say the awful thing that, if we're honest, martyrdom motivated by anything other than perfect love might just be self-glorification. But we don't have that question. Because Jesus is not loving, he is love. We have perfect confidence that he is not self-seeking. And when we wonder about Jesus asking for glory, what we need to remember is that God does not need our glory. God has never needed our worship because he is glory. It is our privilege that we get to respond to what he has done with praise. That's entirely for our gain. When we glorify God, it meets a far greater need within us than it does within him. Because when we worship in the presence of our Father, we access our innermost being. We get to encounter the truest version of ourselves, and we get to stand in the throne room before our Maker and Creator. We experience life through worshiping God and giving him glory that we cannot access in any other way. Isn't that a gift? That Jesus' sacrifice was not just entirely selfless. He didn't just endure all the pain and sin of the universe that I might be forgiven and receive his salvation. But also, through the miracle of his resurrection, he glorifies the Father and he invites us to find ourselves within him. The depth and the richness of his love and his kindness is more than I can make sense of. And so that's where I think we should come to land today. Remembering those truths about God, about what Jesus has done for us. But also recognizing the one distinguishing feature of agape versus other types of love. For those who haven't been here over the last few weeks, we've talked about how there are lots of types of love And agape is the entirely selfless, completely unconditional love that God shows to his children. Every other type of love, be it platonic or romantic or aesthetic, looks upon somebody or something, sees a value within it, and says, I'm going to love in response to that. But agape does not respond to our value. Agape is what has given us our value. We have worth because of God's love showered over us. Should we pray?